Thank you so much for this opportunity of being with you to minister the word on this lovely, gorgeous Lord's Day morning. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. I would like to begin reading at verse 27.
Matthew 19.
Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or fathers, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good men of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. I'm quite sure if the leaders of the Australian labor movement knew this parable was in the Bible, they'd call a general strike against Christianity, and probably call for a boycott against the Bible. You must confess, this is apparently extremely unfair. One man works 1 hour, another man works all day, they are paid the same wages. And when the man that's worked all day complains about it, he's rebuffed. And then you have that strange saying, the first shall be last, and the last first. Just to drive it home, you'll notice it's reversed. At the end of chapter 19, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And then he says, at the end of the story, in the verse 16 of chapter 20, the last shall be first, and the first last. He first of all says, the first will be last, then he says, last will be first. So, what is all this about? I'd like to look at this particular story under three headings. First of all, the promises of the Lord. Secondly, the parable of the Lord. And finally, the principles of the Lord for our lives. You'll notice that it begins, then Peter answered in chapter 19, verse 27. Now that adverb, then, is important because it casts the context. Then Peter answered and said. Just before this, a rich young ruler had come to Christ and said, What good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? Bargain, bargain, bargain. Haggle, haggle, haggle. He was looking for one great good, magnanimous deed that would guarantee eternal life. Christ says, keep the commandments. The rich young ruler replies, which commandments? Bargain, bargain, bargain. Haggle, haggle, haggle. Christ says, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not lie. Honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. The response is, all these things I have kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Bargain, 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 haggle, haggle, haggle. Now, if you will, step back and notice what Christ says. Verse 21 of chapter 19. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now that seems to be strange, because I believe to the inner bones of me that salvation is a gift. Why did Christ say, go and sell everything you've got, give it to the poor, come and follow me, and you shall have riches in heaven? That sounds like salvation by works, but the Bible says it's of grace, not of works. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us, Paul writes to Titus. Well, why then does Christ say, sell everything that you've got and give it to the poor? Because he is putting the word of that man to the test. Christ has just said, one of the commandments I want you to keep, the supreme one, is love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, I've kept all these from my youth up. Is that so? If you love your neighbor as yourself, you'll have no problem in selling all your possessions and giving them away. The Lord is not giving an alternative method of salvation. He's putting the words of that man to the test. And he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Peter, the American apostle, caught on to that bargaining spirit. And he starts to haggle with the Lord. Then Peter said, Lord, we have left everything, and we have followed you. What will there be for us? Now, before we're too hard on Peter, I want you to recognize that what Peter said was true. He had left everything. He had abandoned his fishing, forsaken his family, given up all to follow Christ. But he was haggling with the Lord, and it was selfish. What will there be for us? Now, I marvel at the Lord's response. I'm amazed at it. If you will, verse 28 says, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, in the regeneration, you who have followed me, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, that's grace. You'd expect the Lord to say, Peter, millions will rise up and call you blessed. Hundreds of thousands would have given their possessions to be where you are. Scores of thousands would pluck out their eye to see what you see. Thousands would give their lives to be where you are. I would have. I think you would be too. You would do that. But the Lord does not rebuff Peter at all. He says, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, that phrase, the Son of Man sitting on the throne of his glory, comes right out of Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. When the world is born again, for the world is going to be born again. Now, Garner Ted Armstrong is a heretic. But when he says, the world tomorrow, he is exactly correct. There is a world tomorrow. And that is a reborn world. That's why Romans chapter 8 talks about the earth being in birth pangs. The birth pangs are ever going to come closer and closer and closer together. Every cataclysm on this earth is a birth pang. And during the tribulation, the world will veritably reel and shake until finally from that tribulation will come forth a whole new age. And that's when the Son of Man will sit on the throne of his glory. At that time, he says, you 12 apostles who are before me will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Isn't it interesting to notice in Acts chapter 1, the apostles expected Christ to return so soon that they didn't want that 12th throne to be empty. That's why they chose Matthias so quickly to take the place left by Judas. They didn't want that bishopric to be vacant when Christ returned. They took this very literally, and correctly so. So the promise is, first of all, to the apostles. Now we entitle this, The Promises of the Lord. For the promise is not only to the apostles, but it is also for us. Notice, if you will, verse 29. And everyone that has forsaken houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. The promise is not just for the 12. It is also for us. Anybody that gives up anything for Christ will receive many times in return. A number of years ago, there were two young movie starlets who signed contracts at the same time. The one was Colleen Townsend, and the other was Marilyn Monroe. Everybody knows that Marilyn Monroe went on to become a movie star and, tragically, the sex symbol of the world. Colleen Townsend was born again and left the movie industry and, of all things, married a born-again Presbyterian pastor. Well, the years passed by, and as things so often happen, Marilyn Monroe and Colleen Townsend had a chance encounter on the street. And they began to reminisce about when they signed their movie contracts. Marilyn Monroe said, "When we signed our contracts, I determined to become a star no matter what I would have to do or what it would cost me." Then she said, "I have had my fondest dreams realized, but I have paid far too much. I'm the most miserable person in all the world." And one night, tragically, poor, lonely, miserable Marilyn Monroe snuffed out her own life with an overdose of pills. Colleen Townsend is alive. And she's going on enjoying all the benefits of a walk with Jesus Christ. I've talked to students at Dallas Seminary who have literally been disinherited. I've almost said been, excuse me, have literally been disinherited, thrown out of their homes because they were going into the gospel ministry. Full-time work for Jesus Christ. And I've had men tell me, "My parents said, don't you ever darken the door of our house until you get rid of this silly notion." And tears would well up in their eyes. I say, "That's hard, isn't it?" They said, "Yes, it is." How have you found the family of God? Oh, the family of God is wonderful. For every father I've lost, I've gained 100. For every mother, 100. For every brother, 100. For every sister, 100. For every home, 100. Because that's the way the family of God is. I think every Christian in here would testify that they often have closer relationships with people who are in the family of God than they do members of their own family. Because that's the way it is. The Lord begins with promises. Then He gives this strange, bizarre parable, bracketed by the saying, "The last shall be first, and the first last. And the first shall be last, and the last first." Now, if you look at this parable carefully, you'll notice the parable has two parts. The first part is the hiring of the workers. The second part of the parable is the paying of the workers. This parable haunted me. I could not figure it out. I'd think about it while I was shaving. I'd meditated upon it while I was driving down the road. It would just paralyze my thinking because I couldn't understand it. And as I studied it, I always studied looking at the paying of the workers, thinking that's a key. The key, I should say. It is a key, but the key is found in the hiring of the workers. Now notice carefully what happens. "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, who went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them out into his vineyard." Now, it was normal for the labor force to make themselves available in the marketplace. So early in the morning, he goes into the marketplace and haggle, haggle, haggle. Bargain, bargain, bargain. Agreement. Contract. 1 day's work, the Greek actually says 1 denarius, a penny sounds like a horrible wage, 1 denarius was actually a normal day's salary. So they haggled, bargained, came to agreement, 1 day's work, for one day's salary, a denarius. Everything else is different. Observe it. Verse 3, and he went out about the third hour, that's 9 o'clock in the morning, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. No contract, no haggling, no bargaining, no agreement. And they went their way. Verse 5, and he went out about the sixth, that's the noon hour, sixth hour, and the ninth hour, that's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and he did the same. Verse 6, and about the 11th hour, that's 5 o'clock in the afternoon, 1 hour left. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and he saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? Which, being interpreted, means, you lazy tramps, when did you get a job? What are you doing here standing idle all day long? They said unto him, because no man has hired us. We've wanted to work. We've desired a job. We just haven't had the opportunity. All right? You go also and work in the vineyard. Whatever is right, I'll pay you. That's the hiring of the workers. Now the plot thickens. We come to the paying of the workers. The owner of the vineyard talks to his paymaster and he says, now I want you to pay these men beginning from the last to the first. Begin with the 5 o'clock workers. And he pays the 5 o'clock workers one whole day's salary, a denarius. I can just imagine what would have happened. That Jewish worker would have come rushing home and say, Mama, Mommy, you should see what I see today. Never do I work for such a nice man. I work for an hour. I get a whole day salary. Let's have T-bone steak tonight. The 3 o'clock worker would say, Mama, Mama, never do I see such a thing. I work 3 hours. I have a whole day salary. Let's have lamb chops tonight from Australia. The next worker would say, Mama, Mama, I work half day. I get a whole day salary. So good, man, he is. Let's have kosher sausage. The 9 o'clock worker, Mama, Mama, such a nice man I have today. Such a nice man. I work 3/4 of a day, get a whole day salary. Let's have lox and bagel. And so they would celebrate. Meanwhile, the ones who had the contracts were just waiting in anticipation for the bonus. And they received one denarius. Then took place what often happens in the foyer of a church. Grumble, 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 mumble, 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 complain, 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 criticize, criticize, criticize. The master heard it. And he called one over and said, friend. And whenever Christ says friend in a parable, watch out. Friend, what was our contract? Didn't we agree one day's work for one denarius? Take your denarius and be your way. Be on your way. Can't I do what I want to with what is my own? Many capitalists claim this as their life's verse. Can't I do what I want to with what is my own? I'm teasing you when I say that. Can't I do what I want to with what is my own? Or is your I pernicious because I am generous? Thus, the last shall be first, and the first last. What are the principles of this parable? What is it the Lord is trying to teach? There are at least five principles. The first four all lead up to the primary, the main, the capital lesson, the fifth one. So let's go through them one by one. The first principle the Lord is teaching is length of service does not determine degree of reward. Now, every book I've read on this parable says this. They all agree length of service does not determine degree of reward. That's patently obvious. The one who worked all day received the same wage as the one who worked 1 hour. Length of service does not determine degree of reward. In a church which I pastored formerly, we had a little lady who came to church, and on the first Sunday morning she was there, she was converted. She had a magnificent testimony. She had been born in East Germany before World War II. Her husband was a dentist. During the war, when the Eastern Front crumbled and the Russians were marching right straight across Germany, she rushed and left their hometown to go to the Western Front. not wanting to fall into the hands of the Russians. Her husband stayed behind in the city because he was the only one in the whole town that had any medical knowledge at all. He was a dentist. He left the promise with his wife that he would leave before the Russians came, but he stayed too long, and he was captured. And tragically, he died in a Siberian death march. Well, this dear lady made her way across to England, and then to the United States. All the time she was searching, but she just happened to hit the wrong churches. Now, the name of the church which I pastored was Irving Bible Church, and she saw on the front Irving Bible Church, and so she said, "That's an interesting name. I think I'll attend church there." So that morning, I happened to be preaching on Jesus Christ, who was the atonement for our sins. And she said, for the first time, I can't believe these words, but she said, for the first time in her life, she understood how Christ fit into Christianity. Isn't that amazing? That's all she needed, and she trusted in Christ. She was in her sunset years. She devoured the Bible. She read Christian literature voraciously. She grew like a mushroom. She was so burdened for her family back in Germany, she took a trip back to Germany and witnessed to them. They thought she'd gone stark, raving mad. She was a dear lady. Her name was Ruth Sharing. I have heard about Jesus Christ all of my life. I was saved before I was 10 years of age. At age 12, I dedicated myself to full-time ministry. I've known since I was a boy that I'd be in the ministry. If there's ever a person that was an all-day worker, I'm one. I've had the opportunity of serving Christ all my life. Now, I'm not saying I've used the opportunity, but I've had that opportunity. Ruth is a 5 o'clock worker. Does that mean I will get a larger reward than Ruth's sharing? No. Reward is not determined by length of service, but by faithfulness of service. There's a second lesson. Position does not determine degree of reward. That's what it means when it says the first will be last and the last first. That's why it says the last should be first, the first last. That's explained in verse 12. Drop down, if you will, to verse chapter 12. They complained, saying, "These have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day." Now, we always think it's this. The last should be first, the first last, inversion. The top will be on the bottom and the bottom on the top. Did you notice? That's not what happens in the parable at all. What you have is this. The last shall be as the first. The first shall be as the last. And that's explained in verse 12. You made them equal unto us. So he's not talking about inversion, but equality. And he is simply saying position does not determine degree of reward. Back in Dallas, Texas, which is the center of the world next to Jerusalem. In Dallas, Texas, there's a pastor, a Baptist pastor, by the name of W.A. Criswell, a godly man, powerful preacher, magnificent. His church is the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas. He's a man who holds our doctrinal statement, premillennial, right down the line, a friend of Israel, etc. The membership of that church is 23,000. It's the largest Southern Baptist church in the world. He is so potent that when he preaches many times, what he says is carried on the front pages of the Dallas newspapers. That's the kind of a person he is. I just count it a privilege to say, I know Dr. W.A. Criswell. You say, oh, what a reward W.A. Criswell will have, pastor of a church with 23,000 members. Now, I have to say, in all honesty, that in the States, the Southern Baptist Church don't clean up their roles. If you join, you're on that roll, whether you ever attend or not. So he's got 23,000 people on the rolls, is what I should say. Now you say, what a reward he'll have. Not necessarily compared to others. There may be a little widow who is rearing one child, a daughter. And that daughter grows up to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in faithfulness and truth. That little widow may get just as great a reward as a W.A. Criswell, because position does not determine degree of reward. Lesson number one, length of service does not determine degree of reward. Number two, position does not determine degree of reward. Lesson number three, God is generous in giving rewards. That's why he says, is your eye pernicious because I'm generous? The word agathos that's used in the Greek has the idea of being good to others because I'm generous? Whoever heard of it? Just think of it. One whole day's salary for 1 hour's work. You never heard of such a thing before the United States government came along. One whole day's salary for 1 hour's work. I'm sure you don't have that problem with government work in Australia, but one whole day's salary for 1 hour's work, that's generous. And he's saying, God is like that. One whole day's salary, because God is generous. Lesson number one. It's not dependent upon length of service or position. God is generous in giving rewards. Lesson number four. God is sovereign in giving rewards. Can't I do what I will with what is my own? And so it is when we stand before the judgment bar of Jesus Christ and God is giving out rewards. Every tongue will be stilled. Every mouth will be stopped because no one will object. God is sovereign in giving rewards. I'll just put all this together. If reward is not dependent upon length of service or position, and if God is generous, and if God is sovereign, then we come to the fifth lesson. Don't haggle with God. Just serve Him, trusting Him. This parable is a rebuke of Peter. Lord, we have left everything. What should we get out of it? Oh, Peter. The first shall be last, the last first. The losers were the ones who had the contract. You know what I find? I find that Christians are constantly bargaining with God. They say things like this. Lord, I'll tithe if you give me this amount of money. Or, Lord, I'll dedicate this son to the ministry just so long as he doesn't go to the mission field. Or, Lord, I'll dedicate this daughter to the Lord just so long as she doesn't marry a minister. There aren't many good-looking ministers, etc. We constantly are bargaining with God. If you do this, God, I'll do this. Now, let me ask you a question. In the parable, who are the losers? The losers are the ones who had the contract. The losers are the ones who bargained with God. Who came out ahead? The ones that just worked, trusting God. I have a dear friend by the name of Haddon Robinson. We were classmates at Dallas Seminary. We studied together. We became dear friends. It so happened that we both were on the faculty at Dallas Seminary. He's gone on now to become the president of a seminary, of another seminary. It's not as good as Dallas Seminary, but he's the president of another seminary. This dear friend had a teenage son who came in perspiring profusely one hot summer day in Dallas, Texas, and he announced to his dad, Dad, I finished mowing the lawn, which being interpreted is, pay me. So his dad said, fine, Tori, how much do I owe you? Oh, I don't know, Dad, just pay me what you think it's worth. No, Tori, you name a price. No, Dad, I'd rather you just pay me what you think it's worth. Tori, why won't you name a price? And Tori made this magnificent statement. He said, because, Dad, you always pay me more than I would have asked for. That's great. Now, that's exactly what God is like. If you bargain, you're the loser. You see, there's a vineyard out there, and God is asking us to get to work. No strings attached. Just trusting Him. Let's bow in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this great parable which tells us about the judgment bar of Jesus Christ. We do thank you that our rewards are not dependent upon how long we serve you or our positions. And we praise you that you're a generous, a giving God, as James says, and that you're sovereign in your giving. Give us hearts, our Father, to serve you without haggling, without bargaining, but just because we trust you and because we love you. Work in our hearts to this end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.